Imagine that the plague has come to your city. People are sick and needing help, and yet the only response from civil authorities is to tell everyone to run. What would you do? Today on Scandia Bible Church Podcast, Pastor Monty Seemel continues his virtual preaching to our church body as we stay home and stay healthy during the coronavirus pandemic, and asks us to ponder the described scenario. What would you do? Would you run? Would you stay to help? Because you see, how you answer these questions truly depends on what or who you believe keeps you safe. And welcome to the Scandia Bible Church Podcast for Palm Sunday, April 5th, 2020. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandiabiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. And now, let's join Monty Seemel with his special message entitled, God, Our Refuge and Strength.
Good morning. If you have your copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 46. Today is Palm Sunday, and it is on this day that Jesus rode on a donkey into the city of Jerusalem, and it was on this day, as we enter Passion Week, that crowds gathered around him as he descended towards Jerusalem, and they were laying their cloaks on the ground, and they were waving branches in the air. And as they did this, the crowd sang part of one of the Hallel Psalms, Psalm 118 in particular. And that psalm was the concluding psalm of the Hallel Psalms. Hallel, simply Hebrew for praise. And these were the psalms that were sung on Jewish holidays and festivals and all of the pilgrim festivals. And this likely was the psalm that was sung when the builders laid the foundation of the temple, as recorded in the book of Ezra. And the psalm speaks of a chosen one who has been rejected, and yet whom God upholds and is triumphant over his enemies. And the part of the psalm that the crowds were chanting, Lord, save us, you know, or Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, is preceded a couple of verses back by the words, the stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And of course, that cornerstone is speaking of Christ, as we read in places like Acts chapter 4, and that it is Christ who has been rejected and even would be abandoned by those closest to him, and yet would emerge triumphant. Did all of those who met Jesus along the way realize what they were singing? For many of them, they were perhaps hoping that Jesus would be the one who would give them relief from the oppressions of Rome, that he would be a warrior king. But whatever their motives, there were people who understood difficulty. They were living in a time of difficulty. Everybody understood it, especially those who felt oppressed by Rome. And they knew that they faced enemies. And perhaps they were absorbed more with the enemies that were outside of them than with the sin that was in their own hearts. But they were a people who lived with the reality of war. And it was a reality that was ever before them. How else does one throw off the shackles of an oppressor? You know, who would war for them? You know, who would be the next Gideon, the next Samson, the next David? We too live in a time when many around us are spending the bulk of their energies battling a war that is outside of them, as opposed to the war that wages within. And the problem is that we are living in unprecedented days, at least in our lifetime. And so there is an external turmoil. There's a turmoil of the world, of the economy, of, you know, just walking through the streets or having to go to a store and wanting to see smiles from people instead of looks of distrust. And yet, while the world concerns themselves as a top priority with the preservation of this life, because it is this life that holds all of their hopes and all of their dreams, our focus is actually on the life to come. And that focus doesn't mean that we do not show concern with this life, but it does mean that we have, as believers, a different perspective. And our perspective is governed by God's revelation, and therefore our hopes are in the life to come, where we will enjoy God's presence and not the presence of indwelling sin. So we gain perspective. The things in our lives have given us a God-given priority. They're given that priority from God's word. And while we must care for ourselves and do what we can to care for our neighbors to stop the spread of disease, we need to remember two things. The first is that there's a greater battle going on at every given moment, and that battle is the sin in our own hearts. That must be our primary battle. And every day we put on a safety mask to prevent bad things from entering in, and we don't recognize that the worst things are already inside, then we're truly not understanding the foundational truths of the Christian life. The second thing that we can't lose sight on is that God, we serve a God who is sovereign. He loves us, and therefore God is all our hope and peace. And so this morning I want to look at Psalm 46. Many of you have been reading this psalm over and over this week as you sent in videos of yourself reading it for our church compilation. And so in light of that, I want to examine this psalm more closely. I want you to appreciate what God reveals to us here and really how apropos this psalm is to what we are going through right now. So if you haven't already turned there, I invite you to do that. Psalm 46, and I'm going to read through it. It's just 11 verses, and I'll be reading out of the NASB. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Louis Fitzgerald Benson was not only a hymn writer, but he did quite a bit of hymnological research and editing and things like that. And writing of one particular hymn, he said, "It was the Marseillaise of the Reformation. It was sung at Augsburg during the Diet and in all the churches of Saxony, often against the protest of the priest. It was sung in the streets, and so heard, comforted the hearts of Melanchthon, Jonas, and Cruciger as they entered Weimar. When banished from Wittenberg in 1547, it was sung by poor Protestant immigrants on their way into exile, and by martyrs at their death. It is woven into the web of the history of Reformation times, and it became the true national hymn of Protestant Germany." What hymn is Benson referring to? Well, as many of you have already guessed, Benson is speaking of Martin Luther's "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Now, why am I bringing up Martin Luther's hymn this morning? I do so because Martin Luther based his hymn on Psalm 46. This is the psalm that inspired him. It was a bold declaration of God's protection of his people. And you may think to yourselves, well, I can see why Luther would talk about this hymn because you know, he was always in danger of the Church of Rome. They wanted to kill him. His hymn is so warlike, and there is a warlike aspect to this psalm as well. And while all of that may be true, what may surprise you is the context of what was going on in Luther's life that caused him to not only dwell upon Psalm 46, but to take up pen and paper and pour his heart out in one of the most famous hymns ever written, arguably the most treasured hymn that came out of the Reformation. Most scholars agree with the circumstances that were taking place in Luther's life when he wrote this hymn. Specifically, the circumstances taking place all around him in Germany in 1527. It had nothing to do with an invading army. It had nothing to do with the church in Rome. It was because in 1527, the bubonic plague came to Wittenberg, Germany. And this is what was going on in Luther's community. First of all, the plague was horrible. It was called the Black Death. Just a couple of hundred years prior to that time, a time that would have still been talked about and known about, the plague had ravished Europe, killing by some estimates 200 million people, or 60% of Europe's population. Some doctors in this day and during the medieval period were telling people that the way you caught the plague was simply by looking upon those who were sick. And of course, that aroused great fear in the people. So how were the people of Wittenberg reacting to the plague? They ran. Schools closed, businesses closed, people were hightailing it out of town as fast as they could. What about all the people who were sick and who were dying? They were left. Many of them abandoned, as people were more concerned with saving their own lives than in risking their lives to help their neighbors, sometimes even their own family members. How did Luther react? Well, Luther refused to leave. He and Katharina, who was pregnant at the time, they stayed in Wittenberg to help those who needed help. John the Steadfast, he was the elector of Saxony, and he recognized Luther's importance to the church. So he issued an order to Luther to get out of Wittenberg, and Luther refused to obey that order. Instead, he turned his house into what we would call a field hospital to help those who needed help. There were Christians that were asking Luther if Christians should flee, and this is how Luther responded. He said, "No one should dare leave his neighbor unless there are others who will take care of the sick in their stead and nurse them. We are bound to each other in such a way that no one may forsake the other in his distress, but is obliged to assist and help him if he himself or as he himself would like to be helped." Luther said that the fear of death was the devil's work and that no Christian should yield to it. And the more Luther ministered, the more he became aware that he was needing to minister on two different fronts. The first was the obvious ministry of those who were sick and who needed to know the hope of the Lord and that they were all around him and they needed care. And the second was to minister to Christians in teaching them how they ought to think during this time. So "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God" is Luther's ministry to the church to how to think about the Christian life in times of trouble. And it is a view of the problems that come to life, but it's viewed through the lens of God's power and God's might, and it changes the way that we see all that is happening around us. It gives us perspective. Psalm 46 gives us that perspective as well. The psalm is divided simply into three parts. Verses 1 to 3 show us how we relate to God in times of trouble. Verses 4 through 7 show a contrast between God's kingdom and the kingdoms of this world. And then verses 8 through 11 tell us that God will be exalted in all the earth. And so Psalm 46, it starts like this. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And while that verse 1, does tell us something about God, we must understand that tells us that we will experience trouble. That's what it tells us. Now, of course, the verse tells us at the end that the Lord helps us in trouble. But even if that statement were not there, it would be apparent that that is what's being described. After all, why would one care or seek refuge if there were no need to find shelter? And why would, unless one realizes their own weakness, why would someone look elsewhere for strength? So God is the refuge and strength of the believer. And what that does, that statement tells us that there is a singular place the Christian looks for refuge. And God is there, therefore contrasted with every other form of what can be called refuge that may be out there. The verse does not say that God is our refuge and strength primarily, or that God is one of our refuges and sources of strength. It is God is contrasted with every other refuge that may be considered and every other possible source of strength. The world may find refuge in their bank accounts. The world may find refuge in their armies. The world may find refuge in their friends or whatever else you can put in that blank, or they may find strength in themselves as they attempt to lift themselves up by their own bootstraps. But the Christian goes to God. God is not a refuge and strength for anyone apart from Christ. Notice that God is our refuge and strength. We can flee to Him. He lifts us in our weakness. We can flee to Him and He protects us, but it is impossible to run to God apart from Christ. For Christ alone is the way, and therefore God is a place of refuge and strength for the Christian alone. The result of God being our refuge and strength is that we do not fear. Look at verses 2 and 3. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. The psalmist is writing about the very things that are the most stable in life. To the Israelite, the mountain was immovable. The sea was chaotic. The mountain was stable. The sea was not. And so to have the earth give way or the mountain be moved is to find the very things in this life that are the most stable taken away. And to have the mountain be moved into the heart of the sea is to have the most stable things in this life be swallowed up in such a way by the unstable and the chaotic and the very knowns of this life erased from memory because they've been overtaken, they've been swallowed up by the unknowns. That is exactly how many feel right now. They have made plans, whether business plans or personal plans, it doesn't matter. All of those things have dissolved. No one can foresee what is in the future, nor could anyone foresee what is now taking place. What does it take in our world to cancel something like the Olympics? It takes World War I, World War II, or COVID-19. What does it take for Disney to close? It takes 5 separate hurricanes, 9/11 terror attacks, or COVID-19. What would it take to cancel every major gathering in the entire world? Business, recreational, religious. COVID-19 alone has ever done that. The very things that many have looked to as the most stable, the things that people plan their year around, the things that have been on their calendars, the things that businesses have counted on, have all been thrown as a mountain into the heart of the sea. And though that has happened, the Christian shall not fear. God is not only our help in trouble, He is a very present help in trouble. That's what the text says. He is with you in the thick of it. He does not withdraw Himself from His people at any time. Therefore, He is found in our trouble as well. Luther, he did not run from those who were in need, because Luther had seen that God hadn't run from Luther in his time of distress. So in order to emulate God, in order to be Christ-like, the Christian too is a help to those who are around them. And when you think about it, we're the only ones who have a source of strength that extends beyond the temporal, that we're the ones that have a true hope, not just a hope on the hope that things will work out, but a true hope from the God of the universe, a real strength, not some Pollyanna strength that just looks for a silver lining, or not some Annie strength that just says, well, the sun will come out tomorrow, but a real strength that abides in God, so that though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved, we will not fear. Now, nature is not the only thing that can be thrown into upheaval around us, but turmoil can come from men as well. Let's look at this next section where we see this contrast between God's kingdom and the kingdoms of this world. Look at verses 4 and 5. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Now, the ultimate fulfillment of this is not the earthly Jerusalem, but the new Jerusalem. You know, what we see, or what we saw in Revelation 22 when we studied through there, where the river of life that flows through the street of the new Jerusalem, and it comes right from the throne of God, and the streams, they in this context, are flowing out from the river. They're not streams that are flowing into the river. They're flowing out from the river. The river is the source. The city of God is where God dwells. God is in the midst of her. And ultimately, this is the church where Christ is among the lampstands, the city of God, the New Jerusalem, the fulfillment of the idea of the earthly temple where God is said to dwell. And so while this was a blessing for Old Testament believers to read, we should have a New Testament believer perception of this, knowing that God's people are the true Israel and the city of God. And God dwells in a living temple, not made with human hands, with living stones. That's where He dwells. And as He indwells His people, the river of the Lord flows from His throne and flows into the city and makes glad the city of God. How does one make a city glad unless the gladness refers to the affections and the attitudes of those who dwell there? Now, what is the result? Well, verse 5 tells us that because of the river that flows into the city where God dwells, where is his holy habitation, that she, meaning the city, shall not be moved. Again, does this simply mean that the city will not be relocated? No, it's repeating the idea of God being our refuge and strength. Just as there we saw that denial that came earlier, that the believer would not fear, so now we see that God dwells with his people, and the outcome is this other denial that we see here in the case of this city. The city shall not be moved. The mountains may move, but God's people shall not be moved. And just as in verse 1 we see that God is a very present help in trouble, so now in verse 5 we read that God will help her when morning dawns. When we sleep, we are generally unaware of problems. You know, no one predicted in February what life would now be like in April. No one knows what it's going to be like in June. And it's like that every night. When we sleep, we are unaware. However, it's when you wake up that your inbox is flooded, that the news, the radio, everybody is reporting of what's going on. And one of the events that must have crossed the minds of the early readers was the invasion of Sennacherib's army upon Jerusalem. That's recorded in 2 Kings 19. King Hezekiah, it was his day of distress. Assyria had surrounded Jerusalem with a massive army. Hezekiah had gone to the prophet Isaiah, and Isaiah was an encouragement to him. And he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told Hezekiah, "For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake." And when morning dawned, the Israelites woke up to find that the angel of the Lord had struck 185,000 Assyrian warriors in the night. To be in the city of God is to be protected. God will help her when morning dawns. Notice the kingdoms of the world in verse 6, that the nations made an uproar. You know, like Sennacherib, they gathered against God's people, like the mountains that fall into the city, the sea where the waters roar and foam. In this case, the kingdoms totter. They've become unstable in their raging. The world's action is to make an uproar. God's action is seen at the end of verse 6. It says, "He," meaning God, "he raised his voice, the earth melted." He raised his voice, and notice the result, the earth melted. Do you see the contrast? The nations make an uproar, they become unstable and totter. That's their action and accompanying result. God raises his voice, and the earth melts. God's divine action is accompanied by the earth melting. It's a picture of the mere word of God and the storm ceases. You know, think of the Lord Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. How were the disciples safe on the Sea of Galilee? Well, Jesus was in the boat with them. How are we safe? It's like the story of the woman who lived in a remote village, and she had an unusual calm after a great earthquake, and the people, they asked her, you know, "Are you not afraid?" And she answered, she says, "No, I rejoice to know that I have a God that can shake the world." And that's the attitude of the Christian. That's a perspective that we need. Look at verse 7. "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold." This, by the way, would be considered the refrain of the hymn. And in it, we see two things. The first is that the Lord of hosts is with us. Where men have their earthly armies, we have the Lord of hosts and the heavenly hosts that do his command. The second is that the God of Jacob is our stronghold. The God of Jacob, pointing to the covenant nature of God, but the word stronghold here or sometimes put fortress, but the word stronghold isn't quite captured in the English. It means a place that is so high and raised up, so elevated that it is inaccessible. It is unattainable. It's exalted and elevated in such a way that you're safe. That's how secure we are. It's not that God has put us someplace safe, but that God Himself is our stronghold. We are safe and secure in Him, and God is elevated and exalted above all others. What possible thing could come against you if God is your stronghold? Can you think of any? Then understand that what you can't think of are every last unknown. You see why the Christian need not fear. We can't even think of a single thing that would make us fear if God were our stronghold. Now, the world may look upon the stronghold in that they may see the majesty and the power of God in creation, but looking upon a stronghold is different than being found in a stronghold, isn't it? Notice as well that God will be exalted in all the earth. Let's look at this final section of the psalm. Look at verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. Come, behold the works of the Lord. That's the first command that we have in this psalm. That's a call for us, for believers. It's Jesus inviting His disciples to see the stillness of the water after He has calmed the storm. It is God calling the people of Jerusalem after He's destroyed the Assyrian army to walk among the enemy's camps and see what God has done. It is the invitation for Israel to look back over the Red Sea to see how God has swallowed up the Egyptians. You know, in other words, in the context of the psalm, God is telling His people, look at how I have been faithful. Look at my great, wondrous works in your behalf. And God has indeed proven faithful in times of need. Remember that the city of God has been made glad. It is a joyful city that sees and views the mighty works of God. One day, this will be a reality across the earth where all of God's enemies will bow the knee to the lordship of Jesus Christ and face the wrath of God. He has brought desolations. The cities that were raised up against God will one day all lie abandoned and uninhabited. God will make their kingdoms desolate. All kingdoms will be as the Tower of Babel, you know, full of lofty purposes and then desolate, and a tower of rubble to stand as a sign of man's pride and man's rebellion against God. The Lord's purpose is to glorify His name, and He will do so by restoring peace to His creation. Look at the text, right? He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. All of the places that man looks for refuge and strength, his cities, what he has built, his weapons, his technology, God will bring them all to nothing. And then the second command that's given in the psalm in verse 10, cease striving and know that I am God. Now notice that there are two groups of people being addressed in this psalm, that we see in the psalm, not necessarily being addressed, but the first are Christians who find their refuge and strength in God, who is their stronghold. And the second, of course, are unbelievers in the nations that roar and rage and so forth, who participate. They're part of this nations that revolt against God, against their Creator. And we often read this second command as a command that is directed toward believers, right? That when perhaps we have anxiety or something like that going on in our life, some sort of distress, that we remind ourselves, or perhaps another brother or sister in the Lord would remind us and say, you know, be still and know that I'm God. Remember, the Bible says that. And what we mean by that is that there's no reason to worry, and there's no reason to have anxiety, that we can't affect anything with all of our worrying. Remind ourselves that God is in control. Just stop all of that, you know, nonsense and silly stuff and be still. Calm down and rest in the fact that God is God and He has everything under control. All of that, of course, is true. You could argue that earlier in the psalm, when we read about the Lord being our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble, that those are the things that are being communicated to us about God. And that's the reason why, therefore, we do not need to have any fear. And in fact, the psalmist concludes with that very thing, doesn't he? He says, you know, we don't need to fear, though the earth should change, or the earth should give way, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling. That if all of those things should happen, that we are able to rest in the fact that God still cares for us, that God is still sovereign over all of those things. And so the very things that we try to communicate by using this command to encourage believers or to remind ourselves, those are all true things. However, the primary focus of the command is not toward the believer. The believer in this psalm has no fear. They are in a stronghold. They cannot be touched. They are lifted up and exalted with God. The believer is indwelt by God and shall not be moved. The city that shall not be moved. The command is a command for the nations to cease their striving. Think of Psalm 2, right, where the Lord holds the nations in derision. It follows on the last few verses that we read. God has wrought desolation upon the earth. He makes wars cease. He breaks their implements of war. He destroys their chariots with fire. And then it follows with this command: cease striving and know that I am God. In other words, just as Jesus commanded the storm on the Sea of Galilee, so the Lord here in the tumult of the world is saying, stop. Cease your striving. Derek Kidner, he writes, be still is not in the first place comfort for the harassed, but a rebuke to a restless and turbulent world. Quiet, in fact, leave off, and the end in view is stated in terms not of man's hopes, but of God's glory. In other words, look at what follows the command in verse 10. We have two divine pronouncements. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. It is the glory of God that is brought about. The psalm ends with a repeat of the refrain from verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Now, let me bring you back to where we started. Jesus was entering Jerusalem. The crowds had gathered. They were celebrating Jesus coming into the holy city. They were shouting, Hosanna, or save now. And here's what they missed. He was there to save them, and they didn't know it. He was about to deliver them from their greatest enemy, and it wasn't an enemy outside it as much as it was the sin that was within. He rode as a king would ride in a time of peace, because that's exactly what he brings to all those who trust in him. He brings peace. To all others, he brings a sword. All of their fears about Rome and the oppression that was going on in those days was only them looking externally, looking outside of them at the circumstances of life. For if they had eyes to see, they would have seen a very present help, God incarnate, who was before them. They would have seen their only refuge in the person of Christ, whom they could flee to and be found safe in. They were too busy worrying about the weapons of Rome their swords, their bows, their spears, their chariots. Had they had eyes to see, they would have seen the one who makes war cease, who breaks the bow and cuts the spear and burns the chariots. They would have seen the one who will one day issue a command to all the raging world, be still and know that I am God. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Our God and our Father, your power is infinite and no power or authority can be raised up against your name. We thank you that you are our refuge and strength, that we can dwell in the most secret place under your shadow, where we can know safety and security, knowing that all that befalls us is still under your watchful hand, and knowing that you guard our going out and our coming in. Lord, that we need not join the world in their chaos and unrest because we do not have any need to fear. We are dependent upon you for support, for wisdom, for energy, for strength, that we may continue doing works that glorify your name. Let us not be as those who run, but those who shall not be moved. Uphold us, we ask. Strengthen us in the inner self for every purpose of our life, that we may glorify your name. For you will be exalted among the nations. You will be exalted in all the earth. Amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. Thanks again for virtually joining us during the pandemic. We'd love to hear from you, especially as we are all stuck at home. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandiabiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. For we recognize that while we are all in the same boat with COVID-19, we're all not in the same storm. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scandia Bible Church podcast on Apple Podcasts, Stitcher, Google Play, and iHeartRadio. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsville, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, may the Lord keep and sustain you during the pandemic, and may He richly bless you.